Brothers and sisters who have been entrusted with the gospel, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back when I took PMIN, Dr. Mars gave a lecture where he described ministry as a noble task, in Greek, a kalou ergu. He went on to share some of his own experiences in ministry, helping a divided congregation find peace and reconciliation, performing baptisms, confirmations, and weddings for people he had grown close to, and offering hope and comfort to faithful Christians in their last moments of life on this earth. The point of all these stories, I think, was to humble us bright-eyed first-year seminarians and to give us a glimpse of the joys that come with being entrusted with the gospel. I had my own kalou ergu over vicarage. One of my weekly Bible studies was with a group of men who have brain or spine injuries. One of these men, I'll call him James, got a brain injury when he was in a car accident when he was 6 years old. Some 20 years later, he can't do much on his own, but coming to our Bible studies is one of the highlights of his week. To be honest, it was a challenge to teach James. The challenge wasn't his brain injury. It wasn't even a lack of biblical knowledge. In fact, he could quote the Bible better than most of the people there. The challenge in teaching James was that most of what he knew of the Bible came from listening to too many of the wrong kind of preachers over the years. His understanding of the Christian life was that it's mostly about trying to be a good person. But he knew enough of himself to know that he was not living the way that Christ called him to live. And so because I knew how much he struggled with this and how much the guilt weighed on him, I spent a lot of our time together simply trying to proclaim the gospel to him. During one of our Bible studies, he was struggling with some passage of scripture. I think it might have been Jesus saying, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." You can see how he might struggle with that. I could tell that he was wrestling with this, so I called him out on it. "James, what's wrong?" I expected him to ask how Jesus could be so harsh, or how he could possibly live up to all that Jesus demanded of him. Instead, he got a little grin on his face and said, "Well, I know that we're both saints and sinners at the same time, so how does this make sense?" Yes, score! Finally, something had stuck. It might seem trite to you, but this was really some major headway. I had spent weeks trying to get this into his head, and it was finally starting to click. He was beginning to identify himself as a saint, and he was beginning to see that there's more to the story than him trying to obey God's commands. I think that this joy is the same kind of thing that Paul is experiencing here as he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He had spent some time with this church and shared the gospel with them, but they soon came under persecution by the Jews. They knew firsthand that Christ's adversaries attack the gospel wherever it springs up, and they longed for their king to return and to set things right. And so when Paul had to leave them, he must have wondered how they would fare when he was gone. Would they keep the faith, even if it cost them their homes, their lives? Or would they succumb to the pressure to renounce Christ? But now, Paul has gotten word that the gospel is actually taking root in Thessalonica. People are trusting in Jesus and turning away from their old idols. They are bold to proclaim Christ, even in the midst of persecution. The gospel is changing their lives, and news of this is even spreading around to other Christians so that they see their faith and are encouraged by them. What a joy it must have been for Paul to hear about the great work that Christ was doing in and through these people that he cared about so deeply. What kind of gospel can do this? What kind of gospel can transform people's lives, causing them to abandon their perverse ways and to turn to the living God? What kind of gospel could cause Paul to rejoice in his own sufferings, or to wish that he himself would be cut off from Christ and accursed if only his brothers, the Jews, would believe this good news? What kind of gospel could sustain and give hope to the persecuted Christians in Thessalonica in the first century and today in Iraq, in Syria, in so many places. What kind of gospel can cause us to rejoice when our family, friends, neighbors, and parishioners finally hear it, comprehend it, and trust Jesus? Only this: the good news that Christ rejoiced in his own suffering on our behalf. He counted his own life as worth less than our salvation. He handed himself over to be persecuted and killed publicly. But God raised him from the dead and lifted him up into heaven and sat him down at his right hand with all rulers and authorities under his feet. And now the old age is passing away with all of its corruption and persecution, and the new age is already arriving. Jesus is the King who knows our suffering, has all power, and will soon return to restore his faithful people in his everlasting kingdom. He saves us from the coming wrath and gives us the strength to be faithful in these last days. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the gospel with which we have been entrusted. This is the good news that we've been given to proclaim to the world around us. As we begin these last 3 weeks of the quarter, when everything is due but nothing is yet done, don't lose sight of the joys of ministry for which you are working, but rather rejoice in this noble task to which you have been called. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing our hymn.